meeting together in our first talk. We looked at God's majestic power. And we saw how our God's majestic power, that power that's holy to Him alone, was the power to create all things. And He created all things by His word. And I think across the last few days here, we've been enjoying God's good creation, haven't we? I've sensed a real friendship and fellowship amongst us all. And so we need to be thankful to God for that. God's provided all these great things for us. And we've been enjoying them. Not only did God create everything, but He sustains everything. Let me just read to you from Psalm 104. Don't worry about looking it up. It's just as by way of introduction to understanding God. It says, He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give life to all the beasts of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of His work. He makes grass grow for the cattle, and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. You see, it's not only that God created all things, but God sustains all things. God keeps everything working. The universe is not like a clock that you wind up and then just God sets it aside and it runs. God is actively involved in maintaining the working of His creation, maintaining the existence of your life. The reason why you keep breathing and existing and living is because God sustains you. And I think that when we think of those things, that there'd be many in our community who would agree with that. There are many people that I've spoken to who do acknowledge God and say, oh, I think God did make it. I think God did make it. But with this view of God, if we just leave it at that, which the Bible doesn't, we end up with a creation that really has no history. In that God's made the world, He sustains the world, and many people may be prepared to acknowledge that, and the world's just going on. And where's it going? Well, it's just going on, you know. He made it, yes, I acknowledge that. He sustains it, yes, and it's just going. One day is pretty much the same as the next day, and I expect that tomorrow will be the same as today. And so there's no real history to this world. There's no direction. But that's not what the Bible says is all of God's work. Because the Bible makes it clear that not only did God create the world and He sustains the world, but He is working in this world and governing over all the events to bring it to His final plan and purpose. All things work out in conformity to His will, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. And tonight, I want us to look at God's holy mission in this world. Yes, God's the creator. Yes, He's the sustainer. But God is involved in a holy mission. He has another work that He's involved in. Another work of gathering to Him a people for Himself. Because God's purpose in creation, as we saw in the second talk, is to share His glory with His people. It's to share His glory with His people and for His people to enjoy fellowship with Him, to be satisfied in their souls with Him, and to rejoice with Him and with each other forever. We see this, first of all, with Adam, how God made Adam and Eve, and they were to be His people. Then we see it with Israel, how God gathers the one man Abraham and makes the nation of Israel, and He dwells in the midst of them as He dwelt in the garden with Adam and Eve. But there's more to God's holy mission than just Israel. And tonight I want us to look at the work that God is doing in this world. The work that God is involved in this world at the moment, and where this world is heading as we think about God's holy mission. please come back with me to Isaiah 52. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now, here is a verse talking about God rolling up his sleeve. He's going to lay bare his holy arm. That he's rolling up his sleeves in order to do a holy work in this world. And we're told that this work is going to be in the sight of the nations, and that all of the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So God's going to do a work of salvation in this world. Come across to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 15. I'll start from halfway through the verse. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. You see, God's going to do a holy work in this world, and the way that Isaiah puts it forward is it's almost by default, in that God looks, he looks for someone to intervene to the people of the world, to the nation of Israel and the nations, or to all the nations, to call them back to him, to call them from their sins, to call them to a life of holiness. He looks for someone, and he's appalled, because when he looks, there's no one. There's no one to stand in the gap between God and us. And so what does it say? It says, and so his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. That is, God looks and sees that our world, which has rejected God, which has chosen to live in uncleanness, that there's no one amongst them who's going to raise up to save them. And that he's going to have to do something about it himself. Now in the book of Isaiah, the way that God does this, the way that God does something himself to intercede between us and him, is through this person called the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord, you may have heard him, he's mentioned many times throughout the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the classic chapters about this servant. And I've asked Emily to read it, and Emily's going to come up and read Isaiah 53 for us now. And we're going to see how the Lord intervenes. Thanks, Emily. I'll put this microphone near you so we can get on the tape.
Okay. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was with him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to the grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thanks, Emily. Now, that's a prophecy from God about 800 years before Jesus. And isn't it amazing how Jesus so perfectly fulfills that? You see, he is the one, the last line there, he is the one who makes intercession. God said he looked and he couldn't find anyone to work intercession. And so he has to do it himself. And Jesus is God rolling up his sleeve. That's who Jesus is. He's God rolling up his sleeve to come down to save us. And he's the Holy One who's been sent. Have a look at John chapter 10. Look at the way that Jesus is described. You looked at this in your first seminar, if you got that far. John chapter 10, verse 36. Look at how Jesus is described. Jesus is disputing with some people and he says, what about the one, referring to himself, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Now the word set apart there is the word for sanctify, to be made holy. So Jesus is the one who's been made holy by the Father and to be sent into the world. Now why is he being sent? What is it that Jesus is going to do? Now, it's an answer that I'm sure we're familiar with, but let's follow it through in Matthew's Gospel now. Because it's going to show us a very interesting aspect to holiness tonight. A different aspect to holiness for our own holiness. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, Jesus is speaking very clearly here, isn't he? Of fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah 53. That he is the one who has come to die for our sins. Just come across to chapter 20, verse 28. He speaks of his death in a different way here, explaining its significance this time, saying, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus came to give his life to ransom us, to buy us back out of unholiness, to buy us to be holy for God. Now, we've been looking at that this week. But we need to see that Jesus has come bringing God's plans and purposes to their fulfillment. The world just doesn't meander its way through every day the same. Jesus has come to gather God's people. Jesus has come to clean God's people so that they can share with him forever. And notice what he says there. He gave his life as a ransom for many. That is, Jesus died to save you. But he didn't die just to save you. When we've been thinking about holiness yesterday, we saw that holiness is often something we think about, holiness is what I do. But yet yesterday we saw that holiness is what we do. And when Jesus died on the cross, he just didn't die for you, he died for many. Now, how is it that we're to respond to Jesus and God's plan of salvation, with Jesus bringing about God's plans for this world? Well, the first thing we're to do is to put our faith in Christ. And that's what I want to make sure everyone here has done. That is, that you trust that Christ has died for you, that you trust that he is the one who makes you holy before God, that you trust that he is the one who is empowering you to live for God. That you submit to him as your Lord. This is what we mean by repentance, isn't it? Repentance is to say, I was living one way, but now I'm going to live the other way. I'm going to live God's way. I'm going to let God's word tell me how to live. I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus and be his student. I'm going to model my life on Christ. I'm going to be his disciple. They're all ideas of what it means to repent. Now, is that what you're doing? Are you a disciple of Christ? If someone said to you, what are you studying? Now, you'd tell them what course you're doing. But I hope you'd also think, I'm studying the things of Jesus. I'm living the things of Jesus. I'm shaping my life around the things of Jesus. Now, there are aspects that we've looked at already that I just wanted to remind you of. That holiness is turning to God in faith, trusting in what he's done for us, relying on the strength that God gives us and the forgiveness he gives us, and living a holy life. But there's another aspect to holiness that we see here tonight. Go back to Matthew 16. Because remember, Jesus has come to do the holy work of God. He is God's holy arm with the sleeve rolled up. And listen to what Jesus says about following him. I'll go from verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Now, this is the other aspect of holiness that I want to point out. And that is, last night we looked at how we need to be kind and compassionate. We need to be putting off sin. Another aspect to the holy life is taking up the cross to follow Jesus. You see, we need to be compassionate, gentle, kind, considerate. The things that we were looking at. And as I said, we do that individually so that we relate to each other the right way as a church. But the holy life also includes taking up your cross to follow Jesus. That is part of Christian holiness. Now, what does it mean? It means to join in with Jesus in his work of bringing people to God. You see, what did it mean for Jesus to carry the cross? Well, the cross was how Jesus was going to bring people to God, wasn't it? It's how he was going to offer his life to ransom many, to bring forgiveness of sins to many. That's what the cross meant to him. It was the work of God in bringing people back to God. And Jesus tells us to carry our cross. Now, it's not that we are going to be crucified to pay for people's sins, but it's that we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, sharing in the same work, being involved in the same work as him. And that's exactly what he called his disciples to do, and that's exactly what they did, isn't it? That they took up the cross. That is, they took the gospel message and they went and preached the gospel to people. They brought the gospel to people so that those people could be included in God's people, so that those people could be made holy. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, it's not just some people. So this aspect of holiness I'm talking about, have a look at it. He's not just saying, this is just for some people, but that if anyone wants to come after Jesus, if anyone wants to be part of Jesus, they're going to have to take up their cross and follow him. Now, I want us to think about us now, that the rest of the talk is really the application of us doing this. How do we do this? How do you do it? You know, you might be sitting there saying, well, I've never really explained the gospel to somebody. I'm not even sure where I'd start. And so I want us now just to think through, how is it that we're going to live holy lives, taking up the cross, following Jesus? That is, working for the salvation of the world in the way that Jesus did. Well, the first thing I want to say is that we do it as a team. We do it as a team. We're the body of Christ. This aspect of holiness is what we do as a team. And you've got your role in the team. Now, yes, we do bits individually as different members of the body, but yet we work as a team in this task. And when I say to you, you know, you need to be sharing the gospel with your friends, you need to be taking up the cross and following Jesus in this way, you might be thinking, well, I'm totally inadequate for this. How can I go and do this type of work? Well, what I want to say is that we've got different roles to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it clear that there are different roles within the church. There are some people who have the upfront public evangelistic roles. There are other people who just invite their friends to church to hear the evangelists. There are people who help with the administration of the church. There are people who help with just running things in the church in other ways. There's people who make the supper so that we can have godly fellowship with each other. There's all different tasks that we have, but yet we've got one goal. And that is for us as a church to be involved in the work of Jesus. Because this is part of the way that we declare God's praises to the world. This is part of the way that we live as a holy church. Being involved in God's holy work. Now, you're gifted in some way. God has gifted you. The Spirit of God has given you some gift to contribute to the church. Whichever church you're in, you're there for the reason of serving the people in that church and being served by them. And the Spirit of God has given you a gift to serve. And so I want us to think about our gifts for a moment. Very often when we talk about gifts, I think people have the idea that if you've got a gift, that it means it's easy. All right? Would most people have that idea? If you're gifted, it means it's easy. Now, would you say that our musicians are gifted? All right. So they're gifted musicians. So does that mean that... I think they are. I think they are. Okay. Still was playing the piano for us beautifully. Now, I would say that she has a gift with which she's serving us here tonight. Does that mean she's never practiced? Does that mean it's easy? No, she's shaking her head. She's saying, no, is it something that you've worked at? Yes. Come across to Ephesians chapter 6. Have a listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. Now, as we come to chapter 6, would you say that the Apostle Paul was a gifted evangelist? I think everyone would say, yes. Mate, if anyone's a gifted evangelist, it's going to be Paul. All right? Have a listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now look at the two things he asked for. That words may be given to him, that is, that he'll say the right thing. He's the Apostle Paul who wrote part of the Bible, saying, please pray for me that I'll say the right thing. And please pray for me that I'll be fearless and I'll be bold. Now here's Paul, who's got the gift of evangelism, asking for help, saying it's hard work. I mean, the reason why you'd say, pray that I'll be fearless is because you're fearful, isn't it? It's the only reason I could think of why you'd ask for that prayer point. Now, I want you to think about yourself and your gifts. I've been getting to know you across these last few days, and most of you that I've met here are gifted, articulate people. The reason why you're at university is because you can understand things and explain things. The exact gifts that you need in Christianity for sharing the gospel. to be able to understand something and to be able to explain it. That's what you do in your exams, isn't it? So I think that God has actually gifted you to be able to explain things. That's what you're doing at uni all the time. That's what your exams are about. And so I want to say, why don't you have a go at sharing the gospel with your friends? Why don't you have a go? Because I think most of you have got the gift. I find sharing the gospel hard work. I always feel like not doing it until it gets started, and then I think it's the best thing on earth that I'm doing. But I always find it difficult, and I've been doing it for years. I've had about 5 of my friends become Christians, for which I rejoice before God for his mercy to them. But I still find it hard. Just because something's hard doesn't mean... Just because something's hard doesn't mean you're not gifted in it. Right? We tend to think, well, I find it a bit hard, therefore I won't give it another go. Don't think that way about you sharing the gospel and getting involved in this aspect of God's holy work. Now what I'm saying is, I'm not saying you must do this, because we all have different parts of the body. We're all different parts. We all do different things. But I'm saying that as I look around, most of us here that I see have got the gifts of understanding and explanation. And so I want you to think about preparing yourself for ministry. As we looked at before, the musicians over here, they just didn't go over just one day and, you know, play the piano. They learnt their scales, they practiced, they learned what they had to learn. Well, that's exactly what it is in being a Christian, isn't it? It's called discipleship. Disciple, the word for disciple is the word for student in Greek. It's to be one who learns from a master. And so to be a Christian, and it is spiritual, it's a spiritual thing to grow in your knowledge. That's a spiritual activity. Sometimes we think that knowledge is not a spiritual thing, that there's, you know, maybe just living a holy life in terms of not sinning is what it's about. That is true. But holiness also includes renewing our mind, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in the faith that we have. Now, what plans have you made to grow in your faith? I just want you to think about yourself right now. What strategy have you got? I mean, if you're a disciple, disciples have got to be on, there's got to be some method behind this. What is it that you're doing to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Now, you may say, I haven't got a whole lot, and that's okay, because you're young and you need to start this. Or you may have something going, whatever it is, I don't mind. But I'm saying you must have something. Now, Ben had a great book over here. Can you just hold that book up again? No One Tell the Gospel. When I first started trying to share the gospel with my friends, I wasn't sure what to do. And that was one of the first books that I bought. And it is a fantastic book about how to understand the gospel properly yourself and how to explain it. And it gives you a couple of models on how to explain it. No One Tell the Gospel, it's a great way. See, it was one of the ways that I discipled myself. I picked up the book and said, right, I'm going to read it, learn from others wiser than me, and find out how I can get started. Don't expect to know everything when you first start. Now, we had Simon up here before who prayed for us. Simon's studying engineering. Now, Simon's in first year. Would you let him go and design a plant for you, so, you know, say an oil refinery? Right? He reckons he'd have a go. Well, I wouldn't go in that factory. Now, just because he doesn't know how to do it now, doesn't mean that he's going to throw up his hands, you know, like, oh, I don't know how to design a factory. You know? I'm no good at this. No, he's in first year. There's a process, there's a maturity, there's a discipleship that's going to happen to him. So that at the end, he's going to be able to go out and engineer something, make something. Now, you've got to have that long-term understanding of yourself as a Christian, that you're growing, that we're involved in God's holy work, and we mature in this work as we persist in our discipleship of Christ. through prayer, through reading the scriptures, through being taught, through, next year we'll be looking at this tomorrow we'll be looking at what we're doing next term at the Hobart campus. We're going to be running some courses. One's called Two Ways to Live. And it's a course where we'll actually teach you how to share your faith. And I'll be taking those people out, giving them real life opportunities where they can just watch me sharing the gospel with people. You don't have to say anything, you just watch. Because that's where you start, isn't it? You just watch. There are people here who have already done that course. There are courses that we run on how to explain, on how to run a Bible study group. There are courses that we'll be running next term which go through the common questions that people ask so that you can better commend the faith in sharing the gospel with them. So I want to say, have a plan for your life. You are a disciple of Jesus, involved in his holy work in bringing God's salvation to this world. That's who you are. You're enrolled in Jesus' course. You are enrolled in the course of Christ. And I want you to be a good student of Jesus. A good student in his holy work. So think through what it means. Like, if you've got prayer cards or a prayer diary, make it a prayer point. Say, Lord, I want to be able to share the gospel with someone. I want to know how to be able to share the gospel. Pray about it, you know. Put in, I've got cards, one for each day of the week. And I've got points like that, ideas like that, on those cards so that I'm praying it regularly. I've got people that I'm praying for that I can share the gospel with. The next point I want to talk about is open windows. I was speaking to one of the students who's he's doing education now, and so he can't be here. And he was lamenting that he couldn't come to mid-year conference because he's really enjoyed them. Says he loves them, and he said, oh, I can't go now because I'm in education and we've got our prac and I just can't come. And I said, that's fine, mate. He was almost apologising to me, saying, oh, I'm sorry I can't come. And I'm going, it's okay. And it didn't offend me because it's natural. Because while you're at university or while you're at any stage of life, there are different windows that God has opened before you, different doors that God has opened before you. Now, how many of you still associate regularly with all of your friends that you did when you were in high school? So if we look at all of your high school friends, right, so that group, that whole group you hung out with, now that you're at uni or you've left high school, who hangs out with all of them? You, Joshua? Were you homeschooled? No. Sorry. No, you do? Okay. One. Two, you do, Emily? Okay. There's only a few of us. A small percentage of us there actually do. Now, you know why? It's because the way that God has made life is that there are seasons to life. There are seasons to life. And you're with different people at different times. And your friends that you knew from school, many of them you'll never see again. You're at university now. And I want to say, God has placed you in a great place with many open doors. The people that you're with at university, you'll only be with for 3 or 4 years. And then you'll move on. I hardly meet up with any of my friends from university. I mean, I live in Tasmania, they're from New South Wales. We've scattered all over Australia. But what I can say is that I took the opportunities I had to speak the gospel to them. I can say that with a clear conscience, that I had a go. I didn't take up every opportunity that, you know, I should have, but I did have a go to bring the gospel to my friends. And now, you know, the door's closed. And I can't go back, you know, and there was no use saying, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it later, because later isn't always there. We graduated, we went our separate ways, there is no later. If I was to ring them up now, they'd say, what are you doing ringing me up? Because it's out of season now. There are seasons in our life. This, one of the seasons that my wife and I have now is that we're getting to meet other parents at our school. And that will only be for a season, while our children are young. And then as they get older, we won't get to know those parents at all. So we need to be making sure we use those opportunities that the Lord's giving us. But I want to think about you now. You're at uni. You've got friends around you. You've got Christian groups on your campus. Are you going to be involved in God's holy work? Are you going to take the opportunities that God's putting before you? I want to say, have a go. Just have a go. I started sharing the gospel with my friends when I knew next to nothing about it. I'd become a Christian, but I just had a go. Just had a go. And, you know, they'd ask me a question, I'd say, oh, I don't know. Or I'd say something and really blow it. But okay, I had a go. You know, at least I learned from that experience. And so I want to say, just get going. It's like, you know, when you see one of those ships. If you've got a ship and the motor's going, or there's wind in the sails, it's quite easy to steer that ship and to move it on to other places. But if the ship's not doing anything, if it's just stationary, then the rudder does nothing, does it? If you've got a ship without the motor going, you can flick the rudder in any direction, it's not going to make any difference because it's just going to flow with the current. Now, many Christians are like that. They're sort of waiting to get all the skills before they're going to have a go, when in actual fact you just need to start up your motor and have a go. And as you're travelling, God will point you in the right direction. Set aside time to do some courses so that you can better equip yourself. But Jesus said to us that he has given his life for many. And it's the church's job through you to gather in God's people. Because that's how Jesus says it's done. It's through us. So I want to say, do it. Share the gospel with people. Because God does bring people in. I became a Christian at university. That's how I became a Christian. And there have been other people in Focus who became Christians through hearing the gospel at university and from friends who brought them to Focus. And so I want you to have the courage to take a stand on the gospel and to be involved in God's holy work. Because God is working in this world to gather his people together. It's not just one day just goes after another after another. It's not that history is just going to keep on going on the way it always has. It's that God is gathering in his people. And there'll be a day when we'll all be gathered before the throne of God to rejoice with him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please give us courage to speak your word. Please help us to be keen for your gospel and to be keen to be sharing it with those people around us with whom you've placed us. Please help us to be living holy lives so that we commend the gospel to others. And please help us to be training ourselves to be active disciples of Jesus who are learning and growing in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.